Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Genesis 49, the world's most unusual Easter sermon. Genesis chapter 49. If you're using the Bibles in the pews, you'll find this on page 82. Page 82. Jacob is about to die. And he has called his sons together to read them his last will and testament. It is a striking last will and testament. We looked last Lord's Day at Reuben. Reuben is Jacob's firstborn son. But instead of getting a blessing from his dad, he gets somewhat veiled, but nevertheless a kind of a curse. But what was veiled with regard to Reuben is very explicit with the next two boys. So we're covering the first three sons of Jacob here. And having looked at Reuben last week, we come to Simeon and Levi, the next in line, starting at verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly. For they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger so fierce and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. Lord, bless this word of God that we have read this morning, that we may find in this word, as in all of Scripture, a path that takes us to a cross and an empty tomb, that we may rejoice this day that Christ is risen from the dead, that He is risen indeed. For Jesus' sake, amen. This is a remarkable passage of Scripture because it takes us back to an historical incident that's recorded in Genesis chapter 34. So turn with me, if you will, Genesis chapter 34. And it's interesting how literally Jacob's curse was fulfilled on these two boys. They're scattered in Israel. Later on, we'll see how, not today, but later on, we'll see how Levi's curse is turned into a blessing for himself and for the nation of Israel. But Simeon's curse is never turned into a blessing. And the tribe of Simeon is absorbed into the tribe of Judah and essentially ceases to exist as a distinct tribe. Isn't that an amazing thing? The power of life and death is in the tongue. The power of life and death is in the tongue. What you speak to your children is either for life or for death. And that's true, and we should never forget it. The power of life and death is in the tongue. Jacob cursed his two boys explicitly. He said their anger is cursed, their fury is cursed. Cursed, he said, is it? And the result would be they would be scattered, and the result is that Simeon, though they survive as a people, they survive, but not as a people. They're absorbed among another people. They're absorbed among the tribe of Judah. So what is it that provokes the old man decades later on his deathbed to issue such a strong curse? Page 54. And we're just going to read through this chapter together. Now Dinah, and we need to get it in context, and that is, if you go back to verse 16 of the previous chapter, chapter 33. So that day Esau started on his way back to Seir. Jacob, however, went to Succoth, where he built a place for himself and made shelters for his livestock. So the context of this is Jacob has just encountered his brother Esau after all these decades, and they are reconciled. And now Jacob decides to settle on a piece of land that he purchases, verse 19, for 100 pieces of silver he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot where of ground where he pitched his tent. Now we are in the context of verse 1 of chapter 34. So Jacob is now living on a piece of land that he's purchased from the people of the village next door. And we notice mistake number one. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, had born to Jacob, went out to visit the women of the land. Let me make a comment. This has nothing to do with how you educate your children, but it has everything to do with whether you segregate your children from the world or not. You should segregate your children from the world. Little plants need to be put in a hothouse when they're young. They don't need to be put out into the wild. None of this would have happened if Jacob and Leah had taken care of their daughter. But their daughter wanted to be like everybody else. She had gotten her subscription to Cosmopolitan magazine, in some teen version of it. And she had seen how those girls are, and she wanted to be like them. And so she goes over to visit them. I can imagine, well, how it happened. It might have been a Friday or Saturday afternoon. I want to go over and see those girls in the town. Oh, honey, you really don't want to go see those girls. Those girls are worldly, and those girls don't love the Lord, and they don't know the Lord. And this is not a good thing for you to do. But please, you will never let me do anything. I just can't believe how I'm being raised. I mean, you shelter me. What's wrong? You don't trust me. You don't trust me. That's it. And then she goes off and she boo-hoos. Now, that's not in the text. But I've been around a few years. And I can well imagine it was something like that. So at some point, verse 1 takes place. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, the daughter Leah had born to Jacob, went out to visit the women in the land. Verse 2. It's not that they don't trust Dinah. It's that they're predators at the Alexandria Mall. They really are. And at the drive-in. And on Jackson Street on a Friday and Saturday night. When Shechem, son of Hamor, the Hivite, the ruler of the area, saw her, he took her and violated her. What does it mean that he did? It means that he forced himself on her and he had sexual relations with her. Sounds like it was written in 2008, doesn't it? People have been doing things like that. Why do you separate your daughters from the world? Why do you protect them? Without buying into the excesses of Islam, Muslims take better care of their daughters than American Christians do. I'll say it again. Get mad at me with me if you want. Without buying into the excesses and legalism of Islam, Muslims take better care of protecting their daughters than American Christians do. We inculcate into our daughters the values of the world. Television, music, and everything else. Why do little girls dress like prostitutes at the age of 10? I'm not talking about the little girls in our church, so far as I can tell. But why do moms have their little girls out there competing in beauty contests? Remember JonBenet Ramsey? She looked like a hooker. She's a little girl. Why? Because that image is being pounded into her little head. This is how I'm supposed to look. This is how I'm supposed to look. Look at that fine Baptist girl from Kentwood, Louisiana, sang in the choir, Britney Spears. One day the phone rings, and it's Walt Disney. And Walt Disney's so wholesome, you know, of course. That's nonsense, by the way. And they want her on their show. And most American parents, whether they're church members or not, think, oh, that's great. And so this girl, raised in a fine Baptist home in a good Southern Baptist church, singing in the choir and learning to sing in church, becomes part of the Walt Disney Company as a performer. One thing leads to another, and there she is. So the story of Dinah is a story that's repeated over and over and over again. We live in a fallen world, and there are plenty of people who will take advantage of your daughters. There are. And you need to raise your children to be paranoid. Is that said tongue-in-cheek? Not really. You need to raise your children to be suspicious. If you're going to take them places, you need to raise them to be suspicious. There are child molesters in the Alexandria Mall. Of course there are. There are child molesters in Walmart. Of course there are. Child molesters try to join the Boy Scouts. How do I know that? I'm a former Boy Scout Council president. Have to deal with those things at a certain level of scouting. You have to go call on people and say, here's your money back. You no longer registered as an adult leader in scouting. Why? Because Boy Scouts of America is a pedophile magnet. So you have to raise your children, in a sense, to realize they live in a fallen world. The world's not a nice place. Americans are not nice people. Neither are Arabs, neither are Chinese, neither are Africans or Canadians or Mexicans. We live in a fallen world, and we need to teach our children to protect themselves. Jacob and Leah allow Dinah to go and mix with the girls in town, and what happens? She gets raped. Whose fault was it, Mom and Daddy's? Are you serious? I'm very serious. Are you excusing Shechem? I'm not excusing Shechem at all. Everybody has a role in this guilt. But Mama and Daddy fail to protect their daughter. Now, it's interesting that the boy did love the girl. You say, how could he love her? Well, it's amazing. If you take the Hebrew word for love, it's used of a number of situations where someone commits an act of sexual violence. What's love? I don't know. But listen to what he says. It says here, his heart was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. Figure that out. That's how it worked. He wanted to marry her. He did what he wanted to do, and then he wanted to marry her. He didn't want to throw her away like another Bible character down the road, one of David's sons. Verse 4, and Shechem said to his father Hamor, get me this girl as my wife. When Jacob heard that his daughter Dinah had been defiled, his sons were in fields with his livestock, so he kept quiet about it until they came home. Let me tell you, that's smart. Till you know what to do, don't do anything. Till you know what to do, don't do anything. And let me tell you this. I don't know how much I buy into St. Augustine's just war theory. But it's wrong to fight a war if you can't win it. It's immoral. You need to count the cost. Jesus talked about that in one of his parables. He said, if there's a king and he's got a certain number of men in his army and he's facing another king who has twice that number, won't he go and sue for peace first? You don't fight just because the cause is right. You have to have a reasonable prognosis of winning. So the old man is smart at this point. He's outnumbered and outgunned. He has no resources to deal with this, and so he just keeps his mouth shut. Is there time to play poker? Sure there is. I'm not talking about literal poker. I'm talking about a poker face. I'm talking about keeping your confidence to yourself. I'm talking about keeping your emotions close to your vest. I'm talking about not tipping your hand. So the old man keeps his mouth shut because he hasn't figured out what to do, and he's all by himself. What's he going to do? He's just a fool to go get into a fight with somebody if you can't win. What about the honor of the thing? That's just nonsense. When it comes to fighting, it's all about pragmatism. It's not about your honor. Verse 6, then Shechem's father Hamor went out to talk to Jacob. Now, it's interesting, you know, I know that Shechem took advantage of Dinah. But as the people of the Middle East go, Shechem and his dad are not that bad. I'm going to say that again. I know that Shechem took advantage of Dinah, but as people of the ancient Near East go, they weren't that bad. The boy goes to his daddy and says, Daddy, I really love this girl. I violated her, but I want her. Would you go and talk to her daddy for me? Then Shechem's father, Hamor, went out to talk with Jacob. Now, verse 7, top of page 55. Jacob's sons had come in from the fields as soon as they had heard what had happened. They were filled with grief and fury because Shechem had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing that should not be done. Verse 8, but Hamor said to them, my son Shechem has his heart set on your daughter. Please give her to him as his wife. Intermarry with us, give us your daughters, and take our daughters for yourselves. You can settle among us. The land is open to you. Live in it, trade in it, and acquire property in it. Then Shechem said to Dinah's father and brothers, let me find favor in your eyes, and I'll give you whatever you ask. Make the price for the bride and the gift I am to bring as great as you like, and I'll pay whatever you ask. Only give me this girl as my wife. Now I want you to see that picture for a moment. And I want to say something. The Bible never gives us the solution to Jacob's problem. You know why? because somebody jumped the gun. Had Jacob's sons been submitted to their daddy, God, the Holy Spirit, would have given Jacob to know what to do. But Genesis 34 never gives us God's solution to the problem. And the reason it doesn't is that two of his sons took matters in their own hand behind their daddy's back. And here's what we read. Verse 13. Because their sister Dinah had been defiled, Jacob's sons, and it's Simeon and Levi we learn later, replied deceitfully as they spoke. Now this is really something. And has this going to an empty tomb. We'll see in a few minutes. Jacob's sons replied deceitfully as they spoke to Shechem and his father Hamor. They said to them, "We can't do such a thing. We can't give our sister to a man who is not circumcised. That would be a disgrace to us. We will give our consent to you on one condition only, that you become like us by circumcising all your males. Then we will give you our daughters and take your daughters for ourselves. We'll settle among you and become one people with you. But if you will not agree to be circumcised, we'll take our sister and go." Verse 18. Their proposal seemed good to Hamor and his son Shechem. That boy had to love that girl a lot. The young man, who was the most honored of all his father's household, lost no time in doing what they said because he delighted with Jacob's daughter. So Hamor and his son Shechem went to the gate of their city to speak to their fellow townsmen. "These men are friendly toward us," they said. "Let them live in our land and trade in it. The land has plenty of room for them. We can marry their daughters and they can marry ours." Verse 22. "But the men will consent to live with us as one people only on the condition that our males be circumcised as they are." Now you gotta get the sense of this thing. I mean, this is an extremely painful surgical procedure when one is an older person. When a child is 8 days old, it is painful, but it is not profoundly painful. But when someone is a fully grown adult male and this is done to him, it is excruciatingly painful and it puts him down in the bed for a few days, as you'll see in a moment. But now notice, they finally persuade the men of the city to go along with this rather strange, rather bizarre request with the great motive. What's the great motive? You know the great motive is green. What's green? Money. Money. And that's what they look here. Can you imagine that people agree to have this thing done to them physically that's going to hurt like all get out? And it's a mark that for them has no meaning whatsoever. But here's the reason, verse 23. "Won't their livestock, their property, and all their other animals become ours? Let us give our consent to them, and they will settle among us." All the men who went out of the city gate agreed with Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male in the city was circumcised. Now, when you read the word city, don't envision Alexandria with 46,000 people in it. It's a village. It's a village. It's smaller than LeCount. It's probably the size of Evergreen. So it's not a big city. Look at verse 25. 3 days later, while all of them were still in pain, they're incapacitated with pain from this surgical procedure, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and attacked the unsuspecting city, killing every male. They put Hamor and his son Shechem to the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and left. The sons of Jacob came upon the dead bodies and looted the city where their sister had been defiled. They seized their flocks and herds and donkeys and everything else of theirs in the city and out in the fields. They carried off all their wealth and all their women and children, taking as plunder everything in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, verse 30, "You have brought trouble on me by making me a stench to the Canaanites and Perizzites, the people living in this land. We are few in number, and if they join forces against me and attack me, I and my household will be destroyed." But they replied, "Should he have treated our sister like a prostitute. There are a number of lessons in this 34th chapter. And this 34th chapter of Genesis is the reason why the old man curses these two boys on their deathbed. We're looking at Bible characters who are not commended to us in Hebrews 11. Bible characters are not commended to us in Hebrews 11. We've gone through all this list of people. Then we've come to the sons of Jacob. And for the sons of Jacob, we take as our starting point their father's assessment of them. Genesis 49. That's where we'll be for a number of weeks. Genesis 49. Why are these boys cursed? Why are they so cursed that Simeon will simply cease to exist as a tribe and his descendants will be blended into Judah? Because of what they've done. What's so serious about it? Didn't Israel, after all, in the 15th century before Christ and the 14th century, go in and destroy Canaanite civilization? Yes. And here's the principle. There are some things that are always right and always wrong. And there's some things that are wrong in one time but right in another. God authorized the Israelites to devote to destruction, the Hebrew word is cherem, to devote to destruction the entire Canaanite civilization. But that is not what is going on here. These are two young men in their self-righteous indignation, in their fury that their sister has been violated, and, get this, in their anger at their father for failing to act. Let me tell you something. Children bear the same relationship to their dad that a wife bears to her husband. And that's this. God has placed the man as the head of the home. He's placed parents over children. When a leader does not yet have wisdom from God, and you get frustrated because that person isn't acting, what are you called to do? You're called to get on your knees and pray. Pray for your authority. Pray that God will give him wisdom. God will give him guidance. Instead, look at what these boys do. They reject the authority of their dad and take matters in their own hands, because the old man doesn't have a word from God yet. He doesn't yet know what to do. He doesn't yet know how to handle it. The boys become impatient. So the first sin of these boys is that they reject the authority of their father and they act independently. The second thing is, and this is what makes it really terrible, I'm going to submit to you, in a sense, it's worse than taking human life. And if you have difficulty with that, it's because you've been influenced too much by television. What's worse than taking the human life is they place the sign of the Abrahamic covenant on pagan people. You see, God, go back to Genesis 17 with me if you will. God entered into a covenant with Abraham and he gave him a sign for that covenant in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Look at verse 10, or verse 9, page 23. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Now notice what happens when someone is not circumcised. Verse 14. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. That word cut off is a very striking word. You see, in the sign of the covenant, in circumcision, a portion of skin is cut off of a man. In having that portion of skin cut off from himself, he is calling down the judgment of God and the blessing of God. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment about the meaning of circumcision for just a moment. I'm not describing the surgical procedure. I just want you to think about the meaning of it. God takes it pretty seriously. For example, Moses had failed to circumcise his own child. And so in Exodus chapter 4, and you ought to read this because it's rather striking, it shows you the seriousness with which God takes this particular ordinance. Exodus chapter 4, and this is what we read, starting at verse 24, page 93 in the Bible. At the lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. What kind of God is that? the real God. What kind of God is about to kill his servant Moses? A God who takes his word seriously and expects Moses to take it seriously. Now, why was God going to kill Moses while Moses is on his way to Egypt to do what God's called him to do? Here's what we read, verse 25. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. Surely you're a bridegroom of blood to me, she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time she said, bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. Do you understand what happened here? Moses had not placed the sign of the covenant with Abraham on this descendant of Abraham, his own son. And he is about to go in and lead the people of God out of Egyptian slavery. But he is a leader with rebellion in his life. You say, rebellion in his life? Yes. He's in rebellion against the ordinance of God because God commanded in Genesis 17 that everyone who is descended from Abraham put the sign of the Abrahamic covenant on their male children. And Moses had failed to do it. And God is in effect saying to Moses, Moses, I can't send you down there to fight against the gods of Egypt and to fight against Pharaoh if your life is out of order. I'm going to put your life in order. And if you won't let me put your life in order, I'm going to take your life. And so God afflicts him with some kind of disease, evidently. And he's on a deathbed, and he tells his wife, look, I know now what you're going to have to do to save my life. What's that? And he said, I want you to take a flint knife, and I want you to remove the foreskin from our little boy. And she said, that's ridiculous. What could that have to do with anything? And he said, if you don't do it, I'm going to die. And so finally, she does it. And it makes her angry because she doesn't understand this sealing ordinance that God instituted with Abraham in Genesis 17. But when she does it, she touches his feet with it, and God heals him. Now, I'm telling you this, God takes this thing very seriously. This thing is not an empty deal. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Listen to this appeal that's given to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, page 320. He says, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and live. In other words, circumcision was an outward sign of an inward work. Circumcision pointed to a deeper reality. When anyone ever circumcised his little baby boy, he was putting a mark on that baby boy that made him distinct from the world. He was putting a mark on him that told him, you need a heart change. So that as that little boy would grow up and he would ask his daddy, why am I different? His daddy would tell him, son, that mark on your body is a reminder that you need a new heart. You need to be born again. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 2. Paul makes it so plain. There are many passages, by the way, that in the Old Testament speak this way. Certainly Jeremiah does. But turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, the end of that chapter for a moment. What are we dealing with when we talk about circumcision? We're dealing with the sign of God's own agreement with Abraham. And we're dealing with a sign that has to do with salvation. In what way? Can God save without circumcision? Of course. Abraham was saved before he was ever circumcised. Can a man be circumcised and still go to hell? Of course he can. Well, what's the real meaning of circumcision? Look at verse 28, Romans 2:28, page 1749. A man is not a Jew if he's only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by written code. Such man's praise is not from men, but from God. What's he saying? He's saying the real meaning of circumcision is what? Being born again. Being born again. What's the other meaning of circumcision? Turn over two chapters, Romans chapter 4. The other meaning of circumcision is this. Romans 4, verse 9, page 1751. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We've been saying that Abram's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? This is a very important passage, by the way. It was not after, but before. Look at verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. In other words, Abraham trusted in the Lord. He believed the gospel promise. Remember that the Bible says that the gospel was preached to Abraham, Galatians chapter 3. Remember that the Lord Jesus said that Abraham looked forward to see his day. He saw it and was glad in it. So Abraham believed the Lord, and he got right with God when he believed in the Lord. God's own righteousness was put to Abraham's account the moment he believed. Had Abraham died, he would have gone to heaven, but he hadn't yet been circumcised. Later, he was circumcised. So what is circumcision here? Circumcision is a sign and a seal of the righteousness of faith. Now, do you understand why what Simeon and Levi do to these Shechemites is so evil? They are calling on these Shechemites to put a mark on their bodies that says, I belong to God, I've been born again, and I'm right with God by faith alone. That's what it means. And you understand what these boys do? It's all a matter of trickery. It's all a matter of conniving. They've got a plan. They're not going to trust their daddy. Well, let's put it this way. They're not going to trust God to work through their daddy. They're frustrated because the old man hasn't made a decision yet, because the old man hadn't heard from God yet. And so they're going to take matters in their own hands. And so they come up with a clever idea. They've seen plenty of boys circumcised, because circumcision has been going on since the days of their great-grandfather, Abraham. And they've heard them squeal. Those little boys, 8 days old, when someone took a flint knife and cut off the foreskin, they heard them cry in pain. They know it's a painful thing. And sometimes when a servant was brought into the family as an adult, if that servant was to be made part of the family, even as an adult, he would be circumcised. Now, do you understand what the sin of Simeon and Levi is? They're thinking, how can we take advantage of these people? How can we get the upper hand? And here's what they come up with. We know what we'll do. We'll take the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. We'll take that sign that says, I've been born again. We'll take that sign that says, the Lord is my God. We'll take that sign that says, I'm right with God by means of faith alone. And we'll ask the people of Shechem to put that mark on themselves, because as they do, they will be incapacitated for days. They'll be in such agony, they won't be able to get out of bed. And while they're lying in the bed, thinking all is well because they've agreed to the terms of this agreement, as they're dreaming of possessing our money, our livestock, our children for their own, we're going to slip in there with our swords, just the two of us, and we're going to quietly kill them. We're going to slip in the bedroom window, and we're going to slit this one's throat. We're going to slip in the back door of this one's house. We're going to chop off his head. And we're going to go door to door till we've wiped out every male. Because they're in there probably having drunk a good bit of wine to be able to sleep in the agony they're in, having been circumcised as adult men. And so they wipe out the town. And their violent action calls down their daddy's curse. Now, what does this have to do with Easter? Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel, chapter 9. Why is this community wiped out? Daniel chapter 9, page 1389. Daniel chapter 9, page 1389. Well, you see, the Shechemites, in going along with receiving the mark of God's covenant, have called down God's judgment on themselves. Let me say something to you. If you've ever been baptized, whether you're a Christian or not, if you've ever been baptized, no matter who did it, no matter how it was done, and no matter where it was done, you've got a mark of judgment on your head. Let me say it to you again. If you've ever been baptized, I don't care who did it, I don't care where it was done, I don't care how it was done, I don't care how old you were when it was done, you've got a mark of judgment on your head. And if you're not living for the Lord, the waters of baptism call down the judgment of God. We'll see that in a moment. But that's exactly what circumcision does. Circumcision calls down the judgment of God on those who despise God's covenant, on those who reject God's covenant. And so when the men of Shechem take this mark only because they want money, they've called down the judgment of God on themselves. They have devoted themselves to destruction. They have become, before the time, cherem, devoted to destruction. Because they've taken the mark of God's covenant on themselves deliberately, but for evil motives. And, of course, Jacob's sons are judged. So what hope is there? Well, here it is. It's interesting that the very language of Genesis 17, the judgment of being cut off if you fail to live up to the covenant, is mentioned here in Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks. Look at verse 26. This takes place during the 70th week. After the 62 sevens, verse 26, the anointed one, that's the Messiah, that's the Christ, that's the Lord Jesus, will be cut off and will have nothing. The language there of being cut off goes back to Genesis chapter 17. When someone had a portion of his body cut off, he was calling down the blessing of God if he trusted in God, and the curse of God if he didn't trust in God, and their consequences of bearing the mark of the covenant. And here's the beautiful thing, and this is how it brings us to Easter. Jesus took the consequences of the curse of being cut off on himself. He's cut off on the cross. He's cut off using the Hebrew language of Genesis 17. He's cut off from the language, from the land of the living. Isaiah 53 says the same thing, but we close with Colossians chapter 2. We close with Colossians chapter 2. And here it is. In Colossians chapter 2, page 1833, we're told this, starting at verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you've been given fullness in Christ, who's the head over every power and authority. In Him you were also circumcised in putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, or the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. Here's the crux of the matter. What's the great sin of Simeon and Levi? A sin that caused their daddy to curse them on his deathbed and to scatter them? It's that they violated this precious ordinance of God that He gave to Abraham to be a mark of distinction between the children of Abraham and the world. And they put that mark on the men of Shechem in order to take advantage of them and massacre them. But the mark of the covenant is a profound thing. It calls down the blessing of God. It calls down the curse of God. Blessing if you're faithful, curse if you're not faithful. But here's the beauty of the gospel. It's prophetically mentioned in Daniel 9. It's prophetically mentioned in Isaiah 53. It's explicitly mentioned in Colossians 2. When Jesus hung on the cross, He was circumcised. The real circumcision of Christ did not occur when Christ was 8 days old. It occurred on the cross when He was cut off from the land of the living in covenant judgment. In other words, the judgment that was called down on the Shechemites came down on the head of Christ. And I want you to see that the real baptism of Jesus, according to Colossians 2, didn't occur when He's 30 years old in the River Jordan. It occurred when He's 33 years old hanging on the hill of Calvary. Because that is Christ's true baptism. You remember how some of His disciples wanted to be number one and number two in the kingdom? And He said to them, you want to be tops? He said, let me tell you, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink from? Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? See, Christ's baptism was really future. When Jesus hung on the cross, the wrath of God was poured out on Him. He was immersed in the fury of a holy God towards sin. And the covenant curse of being cut off from the land of the living occurred. What's Easter Sunday? Easter Sunday is the proof that God accepted the sacrifice of Christ. That's what it is. Easter Sunday is the proof that God accepted the sacrifice of Christ. In Christ, you've been circumcised with a true circumcision of the heart. In Christ, you've been baptized with a true baptism of the heart in the Holy Spirit. It's not the external thing that really counts, though it's important. Very important to be circumcised in the Old Testament. Very important to be baptized in the New Testament. Very important to take the Lord's Supper. But these things point to a greater reality, and that greater reality is Christ hanging on the cross, dying for your sins, dying for my sins. The redemption for Levi and Simeon and their great perversion of this ordinance that was given to Abraham. Their redemption and your redemption and my redemption is found when Christ is cut off from the land of the living and He dies on the cross in your place. Do you deserve the benefits of Christ's suffering? No, I don't either. But God freely gives you that benefit through faith. And we know that God has accepted the sacrifice of Christ who's cut off for us because He raised Him from the dead. Let me tell you, this is such an important day in the Christian calendar. Far more important than any other day because it tells us that redemption has been accomplished. The cross has taken away your guilt. Let me tell you something. You're going to do something bad tomorrow. You may not be aware of it. You may not be aware of it at the time. You may not do it with malice aforethought. But I want you to understand that Jesus already paid for that sin. The sin you're going to commit tomorrow, He paid for 2,000 years ago when He was cut off on your behalf and mine. And the proof of it is God raised Him from the dead. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that Jesus paid it all. We thank You that this perversion of Your covenant ordinance that Simeon and Levi engage in and their father cursed, Lord, points us to the cursed death of the cross where Jesus is cut off for us. We thank You that His being cut off is not the end of the matter, but He is raised from the dead, and that is the proof that we are right with You through Jesus Christ. Amen.